This is the last of a series of five sermons on Matthew chapter 7, and you would find it helpful to have your Bible open at the last of these five paragraphs that the New International Version clearly delineates for us in Matthew 7. The first is entitled in the NIV, Judging Others. The second, Ask, Seek, Knock. The third, The Narrow and Wide Gates. A tree and its fruit, and finally, the wise and foolish builders. We have identified five subjects that our Lord is dealing with in this particular chapter. The subject of judgment, or more accurately, judgmentalism in the first six verses, prayer in verses 7 to 12, commitment in verses 13 and 14, fruitfulness, particularly in relation to the test of false prophets. And then in the last section, the theme is very clearly obedience and in relation to Christ himself as the one before whom we are to bow. This section of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, brings the whole sermon to a conclusion. It is the climax and finale. It is the last note that our Lord is sounding, and in order to do so, he employs one of the most vivid and striking parables in the whole of the New Testament. It is, of course, the story of the two men who set about precisely the same task of building a house, and Jesus describes one of them as wise. He was a wise man. And the other, as correspondingly and by total contrast, foolish. The wise man built his house upon the solid, stable, enduring foundation of a rock, although it took him a long time to discover it, to dig down until he found it, as Luke tells us in the parallel account. The foolish man made no such preparations and had no such interest in the foundation of his house. He built on the sand. And the last words of the Sermon on the Mount bring this particular parable to a very dramatic conclusion. You can just imagine how these people who gathered around Jesus heard it when he said to them, "The house that was built on the sand fell, and great was the fall of it." And the Sermon on the Mount ended on that note of high melodrama. Now, of course, it's the kind of thing that you might well imagine could have happened in a primitive society where people did foolish things like that. And the story to some might seem almost unrealistic, but if some of you go to Scarborough for your holidays, you may be able to see the evidence in more recent times of precisely this kind of building. The Holbeck Hall Hotel would have been known to none of us had it not been for the fact that we saw on our television screens as the sandy coastline gradually crumbled into the sea, this magnificent edifice, one wing after another, crashing down into the ocean, because its foundation had eroded away, and it is building on that kind of basis. Not houses, but lives, that Jesus says marks out a man or woman as a fool. Now, what does he mean when Jesus says the one man was foolish? Well, the biblical fool is described in various ways. Sometimes he is dismissed very quickly. Sometimes he's described, for example, he is the man who discounts God in all his thinking. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or he is the man who lives only in one dimension and is only interested in the here and now and does not project his thinking into the future. Like the man who built barns to contain the abundance of his wealth and came to the point where he said, my barns are full, my wealth is even greater, I will build greater barns. And Jesus says of him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then where shall these things be that you have put your trust and confidence in? Significant thing about this story, however, is that the fool is not the man who has dismissed God from his thinking, nor is he the man who has lived only for temporary pleasure and for material possessions. He has, in fact, been spending his time listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He has heard the whole of it. And in that sense, he does not differ at all from the wise man whom Jesus is about to contrast him with. Quite possibly both of them had sat side by side, eager, attentive listeners, because I cannot but imagine that Jesus was a most compelling speaker. Quite possibly they both appreciated and agreed with everything Jesus said. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the foolish man joined the wise man in taking notes and saying, I must not forget that. What made the foolish man a fool was that he heard all that Jesus said, probably agreed with it, appreciated it, admired his wisdom. And then he got up when the sermon was over and walked away and ignored everything that Jesus said and the bearing it had on his daily life. You see how the parable comes home to us precisely where we are. What Jesus said interested him. He found himself probably in intellectual agreement with it. But it made not one iota of difference to his life. And Jesus said, that man is a fool. He's building on sand. And the Sermon on the Mount ends by bringing us to the edge of this awful chasm and allowing us to see this great edifice that probably impressed many people when it was built, hurtling down into the tide of the waves that dashed against it. What distinguished the wise man, by contrast, is that he both hears and obeys the words of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he listens to Jesus' words. He sits bowed before his teaching. And then he rises. And as he leaves the place where he has been listening to the words of Jesus, inwardly, this man's whole being is bowed in willing obedience to everything Jesus has been saying. And Jesus says, that is the wise man. So the focus of the parable is on the whole question of obedience, practical, moral obedience to Jesus' words. And you can understand, after such an astonishing sermon as the Sermon on the Mount undoubtedly was, how important it was for these people to take in what Jesus was saying. He clearly saw this terrible danger that lurked in the human heart and lurks in our hearts this evening. It certainly is found in mine, I tell you. The danger of listening to what Jesus is saying and responding either with verbal agreement, as we read this morning. Not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," that is subscribing in an orthodox way to Jesus' teaching with your lips. That's the kind of response that is only lip deep. But here is the man who hears the words that Jesus is saying and nods in mental agreement. But it makes no difference to his life. Now, the uncomfortably relevant thing for all of us is that we are all engaged in the enterprise of which Jesus here speaks. Many of you will have been, as I have been, at children's missions where we have taught them to sing, "We are building day by day as the moments pass away, a building that the world cannot see." Well, you know, that simple children's hymn is quite literally true of every single one of us. That's one way of viewing life, of the life we are living, of the way we are dealing with issues in our daily life, particularly in the way we are related to the Word of God. We are building day by day, as the moments pass away, a building which the world cannot see. Now, of course, that's just the point about it. Because if the focus in Jesus' story in human terms is on obedience, the focus in architectural terms is on the foundation. And the thing about foundations is that you can't see them. They are invisible. This church is built on a foundation. I have at one stage, when we were wondering if we might be able to make a hall underneath the floor where the seats are here, I have been underneath and looked and discovered the huge foundation stones on which this building rests this evening. But nobody sees them. They are hidden like all foundations. And after you have laid the foundation and begin to build, the foundations are gone. I remember seeing up at the top of Buchanan Street, the people who were building the concert hall in which many of us delight now, that beautiful building. You know, when they screened the place with hoarding, you couldn't see anything that was happening. If you had passed by week after week after week, you'd have said they're doing nothing. These fellows, typical British workmen. There they are, boarding themselves round about and probably drinking tea. But if you had listened more carefully, you might have heard a continual thump, thump, thump. I tell you what they were doing. They were boring down until they came to a solid foundation. They spent what might have seemed to many of us an inappropriate amount of time doing that. Why? Because they wanted the building to last. They wanted the structure to be stable. They wanted it to withstand storms and gales. But when you go up to the concert hall now, you will see none of that. I think it's called piling. Is that right, John? Piling. My expert down here. But you don't see it today. you apply that principle that Jesus is giving to us in your own life this evening, my dear friend, you don't see the thing that is happening in the secret of your own life as you are building day by day as the moments pass away. Other people can't really see it either at this point. It's not apparent. It's not obvious to the human eye, but the secret truth is either you're building foundations or you're not. And the building is crucial. I think what happened, you see, to this man who was building on one side of the road, they seemed to have built near to each other because they were building with the same general conditions and the same storms and rivers and so on affected them both in exactly the same way. So it seems reasonable that they were near to each other. And people, as they watched the man who was building on the sand, undoubtedly would be impressed by him. There is the man who is really getting on with the work. He is producing something, and in no time he did. An edifice that everybody admired. And then they would look at the man who was putting his screening round about and continuing to dig further and further down, disappearing from the public view, and they would begin to question if this man knew what he was doing at all. He certainly wasn't producing anything for people to see. The trouble was, you see, that when the storm broke and the wind blew and the rains came and the streams of water arose, that great edifice collapsed in confusion and disaster because it was a great outward show with absolutely no foundation. And the vital thing, you see, is this man was concerned with appearance rather than reality, I think. That's what made him a fool. He didn't look beyond the surface. And of course, the vital thing is not the impression you're making or the reputation you're acquiring. It is the hidden reality of what you are like below the surface. He's not just concerned with appearance rather than with reality. He's concerned with the shortest route rather than the best. To the end he has in view. Now there are all sorts of short routes that people can take in seeking to build their lives as God has commanded. I just want to say to you this evening, in the name of God and out of many, many years of experience, not only of trying to observe my own life and learn from my errors, but of observing the lives of other people, there is no shortcut for the daily business of consistent, moral, practical obedience to the revealed word and will of God in Jesus Christ. That's how lives are built to last. That's how a work is built to last. Of course, perhaps the main and obvious thing is that this foolish man had not been concerned with the future. He had been concerned with the present, and that often is the mistake that such a builder as this would make. He is concerned with the immediate, with the present, with the satisfaction of people's eyes. He is not thinking about the day that Jesus describes when the wind will blow and the floods come and whole erection is in danger. Martin Lloyd-Jones thinks that the rain, the floods, and the winds all refer to different things. Who am I to disagree with him, but he thinks the rain refers to ordinary adversity, whether in business or domestic or personal life. The floods refer to worldly temptation and the pressures of the world. The winds to satanic attack. Now that's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's view. But what is absolutely certain is that we are all going to be tested in our lives at one stage, one way or the other. And the ultimate test, of course, is the test of the Day of Judgment. And there is no doubt that Jesus has that in mind. So those who are building need to build with their eye on the future. And it is possible that this man may have concentrated so much on the present that he found as part of his folly this absolute disaster in the future. Maybe also that he had isolated certain areas of his life in his response to Jesus. Do you know the temptation of this? There is, of course, the temptation to isolate your intellectual life and respond to Jesus Christ merely at an intellectual level. Now, let me say to you, for there are quite a number of ministers here this evening, they will find, I can guarantee you, as I do, that there is an enormous temptation to those who preach the Word of God, who proclaim the truth of Jesus, merely to rejoice in the amazing privilege of studying it and proclaiming it. I was greatly exercised about this at one stage in my own life, and I wrote into the little journal which I keep or kept, and which I have given clear instructions must be burned when I die. But I wrote into it, we have not discharged our duty to the Word of God by preaching on it. And it's a grave danger to imagine that we have discharged our duty to the Word of God by preaching on it. You can delude yourself like this, go out of a church like this after you've preached on a passage like this even, and say, well, that's me discharge my responsibility to this particular portion of the Word of God, and I can be doing exactly what the foolish man did, and not allowing it to grip my own conscience and deal with my own will and bow that before the living God. You can respond to the Word of God also by isolating your emotions. That's very easy. There are some occasions and there are some people where it is possible for your emotions really to be gripped by the Word of God. And please God, we will never imagine that the only place you can really relate to God's Word and to this glorious teaching of Jesus is in some refrigerated atmosphere. But you can respond to the Word of God in your emotions and then discover that it never goes any further than your emotions. And that man is a fool in the eyes of Jesus, who has confined his response to the Word of God to his mental acquiescence or to his emotional inspiration. Because the place that Jesus is concerned with is the moral obedience of the will. And that's what really counts. He wants to see us come to the words that he has spoken and to bow our neck beneath the yoke of Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, lay your will over my shoulders, as it were, and I will gladly be yoked to you so that you may direct my ways. What about the wise man? Well, he is setting about the secret long-term business of digging for a solid foundation. It is a work which demands self-discipline and perseverance. It is something which brings us to the place very often when we will find ourselves battling with the whole issue of the yielding up of some area of our will to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But what happens in such a life as this? We hear the word that Jesus speaks. We humble ourselves before it. We ponder it and meditate upon it. We then apply it to our own life, and we go through every area of our being and bow our will before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do notice what Jesus says earlier in this chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not because the issue is not the issue of lordship. What he is speaking about is what lordship really means. And it's all in the very last two verses of Matthew 7. It's all this business of authority. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, there's no question that what Matthew is referring to is that Jesus taught not the way the teachers of the law taught. They would refer to certain authorities or scholars or certain people who would be held in high repute, and they would quote them to them. Jesus comes and speaks to them with a direct authority. But you see, that authority is not just an authority that makes us conclude that his word is true. That authority becomes a personal authority over our lives, so that his word becomes the instrument of our obedience. So he asks his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now, if we are, let me say a word of assurance to you. If you are thus building your life on this solid foundation of obedience, if you have dug down to the point where you have determined that the word of Jesus Christ will be the decisive issue in your life, that it will only be a concern to know it and then to do it. If that's the basis on which you have built your life, I do not this evening promise you that you will never have the hard knocks and the rude shocks of the wind and the rain and the gales howling and the streams flowing. You will. But my dear friends, what I want to promise you in the name of the Savior this evening is that your life will withstand these shocks. You will feel them. You will fear sometimes at the prospects. You will tremble before the sudden shock of some of these elements that come down with such suddenness and fearsomeness upon you. But you will stand in the end of the day, and having done all, you will stand. And on the promise of Jesus, I tell you, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. His house did not fall because it was built upon the rock. And whatever the storm, whatever the shock, whatever the battering that life may give to you, your house will not fall. And you will be able to say with the apostle, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I pray God, therefore, that we may, building day by day as the moments pass away as we are, that we may build upon the rock and not upon the sand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that the way of obedience is the way of joy and the way of peace and the way of assurance. And we pray that you would teach us, therefore, to love your will and to obey your word, that much glory may come to your name through the testimony of our lives, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.